in Jeremiah chapter 9, the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, let me read two verses that we have turned to this passage many a times, or either I have referred to this passage many a times. But notice with me as we come to verse 23 and verse 24, and if I title the message tonight, we'll title it, Let No Man Glory. And I want you to see as we read these two verses, we're going to make reference to the entire chapter, but in these two verses, we find three words that are mentioned here which shows the Trinity in which man glories in. I want to make one other statement before I read. In this chapter, we see the judgment of God coming upon the people of God. And let me say this evening, that most do not connect judgment with sin. Would you not agree? He says in verse 23, he said, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight again for the privilege that you have given us to assemble together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have given to your people. Lord, we ask tonight again your anointing and blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We find here in these verses, especially verse 23, the Trinity in which man glories in, and that is his wisdom and his might and his riches. And the purpose of this text in verse 23 and verse 24 is that we might learn to glorify God, that we might learn to boast and brag on the Lord. Many times we gauge our success on our brains and on our strength and on our possessions, and that's exactly what we see in this chapter. Now notice in verse 23, the verse opens with, Thus saith the Lord. And then in verse 24, the verse closes with, Thus saith the Lord. And we find that as we read these verses here tonight, that these are the words of God. These are words from the Lord that God has given to His people. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, we see here in the latter part of that verse, it says, And they know not me, saith the Lord. In verse 6, in the latter part of that verse, it says, They refuse to know me, saith the Lord. In verses 13 and 14, we have these words again. He said, And the Lord saith, Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. We find as we come to this passage, we could outline Jeremiah chapter 9 in three ways. Verses 1 through 10, we see the grief over the sin of the nation of Israel. We are going to see the weeping of Jeremiah. We see his grief over the sin of God's people. And then in verses 11 through 12, we see the justice of God in His judgment. God describes in verse 11 through 22, through the handwriting of Jeremiah, what He is going to do unto His people. And then in verse 23 through 26, we see the folly of trusting themselves. Now, as we consider this, you'll notice with me, as we come back to verse 1, we see the weeping prophet. Many times we refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And he spoke of God's judgment upon God's people. It was inevitable. It was going to come to pass. And what he tried to do, he tried to create a holy fear of God. And he tried to convince them of their sin. And he could, in other words, the holy fear was not seen in their lives. They did not see their own sins. but they refused anything that Jeremiah said. And as we come to this text, they were told that the judgment was coming. Now, this is what Jeremiah is doing throughout this book. I've sat this week and read through this book and just jotted down references and thoughts as I've come through this book. And throughout this entire book, we see that Jeremiah is prophesying, given prophecy of the coming judgment of the Babylonian army. This is where the temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. It kind of reminds you of what happened in AD 70. This is in the Old Testament here. And we find that the children of Israel, that they put their defense, they pleaded their defense throughout this book in politics and in military might and in their riches and their wealth. This is what they... And if you read chapter 8 in verse 8 and chapter 48 in verse 14, you'll find that Judah boasted in these things, but the Bible says that they knew not the Lord. Now, they knew about God. God had made a covenant with them, but they did not know Him. Now, as we come here to verses 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He's saying, if I was as a fountain, I could weep more for over the sins of this people if my eyes were a fountain of tears. He said in verse 2, he said, "All that I had in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lie, their bow rather for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil." And then he says, "And they know not me, saith the Lord." Now again, throughout the book of Jeremiah, we see, and I just wrote down, I probably wrote down 100 references or more just in this book. And God's saying, they have rejected me. They have walked away from me. They have ignored my counsel. In chapter 2, let me just real quickly make a few statements before we get into our outline. In chapter 2, we see that in verse 11, the Lord says unto Israel, He says here unto Judah, He said, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doeth not profit." He said in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." As we come through the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, and in verse 13, we have these words. He says in chapter 3, 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." As we come to chapter 4, and in verse 22 again, he says, "For my people is foolish, they have forsaken me, they're sottish children, and they have none understanding, and they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And again in chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." And this is the story that we see throughout the book of Jeremiah. Now, coming back with me to chapter 9, I want you to notice a few things. And again, we've made mention of this several times here in this pulpit. But notice as we come here, he says in verse 23, I want to read these two verses together, and then I want to give you a three-point outline here in verse 23. And you might want to put your marker here so that when we come back, that you can find it quickly. But notice in verse 23, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. and let not rather the rich man glory in his riches. Now I want you to notice three words that are mentioned here in the passage that I want to talk to you about. He says, first of all, he mentions the word wisdom. Now there's nothing wrong with wisdom as long as it's the right kind of wisdom and we're not boasting in the wisdom that we do have. There is nothing wrong in might. We all need a certain amount of strength. There is nothing wrong with riches. You can't live in this world without having money. I mean, that's just the fact. That's the way that God has laid this out. But we notice here that the nation had false securities. And again, I challenge you to read through this book. They boasted in the things that they had and the things that they possessed, but they knew not God. They had false securities. But the secret of the nation or any nation is righteousness, and you'll find that in Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so they had false securities, and so they trusted in their wisdom. They trusted in their military might, their physical abilities, and they also trusted in their riches. So let's take each one of these words and make a few comments on them. Now, first of all, God says clearly in verse 23 that you and I are not to glory in our wisdom, in our own wisdom. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice here that the Apostle Paul makes reference to the passage that we're reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, wisdom is the thing that was dangled before the eyes of Eve in the garden by Satan. He had said that this is a tree to make one wise. And if you eat and partake of this tree, you shall be as gods, as the gods. That was one of the very things that was a temptation to Eve. In other words, the wisdom, to gain wisdom and to be as the gods. James, and that's in Genesis 3, by the way, verses 5 and 6. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, speaks of two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from above, and there is a wisdom that is from below. And God is very clear. The wisdom from above brings peace and joy and happiness in our lives. But there is that wisdom from below. In Romans 1, verse 23, the Bible says that they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of a time when knowledge shall be increased and men running to and fro. Now we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but let me make mention of another passage, and that's in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to read from that chapter just for just a few verses. Now in Colossians 2, as you read through this and begin in verse 1, and you come down to verse 3, you find that all wisdom is hid. It says here, in whom, reference to Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All true wisdom and knowledge is hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that we're to walk in Him. If we've received Him, we're to walk in Christ in verse 6 of Colossians 2. But in verse 8, we have these words, and many of you probably can quote this verse. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you, that is to rob you or carry you away, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now I want you to think about that verse. Think about that verse very clearly. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is a love of wisdom, especially the wisdom of this world. And it says, "And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So this is a very important verse, and we see many in our society that are swept along through the educational system and through the entertainment industry, and on we could go tonight, dealing with this particular subject. And the Bible says in Genesis 11, in verse 3 through about verse 8, it says, talking about the Tower of Babel, globalism back in the book of Genesis, and the Lord said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, in the text that we just left in Genesis, Jeremiah, chapter 9 and verse 14, it said, but they walked after the imagination of their own heart. And the Bible said in Genesis 11, in other words, man came together. Man came together apart from God to build the Tower of Babel. And it says, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. I'm going to make mention of this word imagination. Let me just give you some verses before I read in Corinthians. You hang right there in Corinthians. But I want you to just listen to this. As I was going through this book this week, and I got to thinking about this word. I preached a message, Weapons of Warfare, not a month or 2 months ago, and some things came back to my mind again. And this thing about imaginations, the imaginations of man, probably going to have to preach on this before too long. But in 2 Corinthians, you're very familiar with the passages. I'm not asking you to turn to these. 2 Corinthians 10:5 said this, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then, as I was coming through Jeremiah, here are just a few of the references to imagination. Chapter 7, verse 23 through verse 28, talks about the imagination of man and the rebellion against the Word of God. Chapter 11 and verse 8 through 10 talk about the imaginations of man. Chapter 13 and in verse 10, and then in chapter 16 and in verse 12, and I never wrote any more down after that, but in chapter 16 and verse 12, he says, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his own heart, that they may not hearken unto me. In other words, we find again, the philosophy, the wisdom of this world compared or in contrast to the wisdom of God. And he talks about the vain reasoning of man, the imagination of man that is in opposition to the Word of God. Do you know that that one of our gods today is technology? I'm not against technology. We are surrounded by modern technology, and some of it is good. We have electric lights here tonight instead of kerosene lamps. We have a heating system that works, and you're going to need it tonight in your homes as well as here in the church. We have air conditioning. We have automobiles. I'm not against technology, but technology is a god in many people's eyes today. And cell phones are a technology. We use them as a tool and those kind of things. Two of the greatest inventions in my lifetime is duct tape and Gorilla Glue. I mean, I think they're wonderful. I think technology is great, but in our society, we worship technology. All you got to do is sit back and listen to people and listen to them talk. And so we're not downplaying the issue of technology and wisdom and things of that nature, but we're not to glory in that. It's not to become our God. We're not to live for those kind of things. And he said we're not to glory in our wisdom, that is our brains, and in our human abilities and wisdom. We're not to glory in that. You know, I was thinking this week while we were away just a few days, I was thinking about this time of year and all the families will be spending all the money for the toys and all the garbage that's bought this time of year so they can move the other stuff out up in the attic or out in the out in the woodshed or somewhere. And carrying all this stuff in, I spent one afternoon, I believe it was Thursday afternoon, just me and the youngest grandson together, and I was trying to do a little study, and him and I were together for about 3 hours while the others were gone, And I told him, I said, give me about an hour or so and then we'll do something together. We'll walk or do something. And outside, and I sat with the scriptures studying, preparing for today. And he sat there and they picked up some rocks and some leaves and some sticks and some acorns and things of that nature, pine cones. And he sat for over an hour entertaining himself with, you know, these rocks, stacking up rocks on a table and all those kind of things. And when his parents got back, I said, who needs to buy toys? Let them use, you know, let them use their own imagination and working. You know, these things, you don't need to spend any money. Save your money. Use it for Christ's sake. Amen. But anyway, we find that we're not to glory in our own wisdom. We're not to brag, you know, in our brains. We had a family in a church here one time. The father always liked to talk about how smart that his children were. And I said, well, what about being spiritual? You know, I'm not against smarts, but he's always told me how smart and how intelligent and those kind of things. And I said, what about, tell me how spiritual they are one day. He didn't like that too much. He didn't want me to talk about that. Well, you'll notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we come to this passage, we find here in 1 Corinthians 1, you'll notice, and I should begin reading in verse 17, because verse 17, the apostle said he came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But in verse 31, we see here in verse 31, he said that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's quoted from Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 23 and in verse 24. In this chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul, we find here that Christ is the foundation of divine revelation of God to man. We're coming back to what we just said in Colossians 2 and verse 8. If you read down through this chapter, he said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. He said in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice it said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But then he talks about his preaching in verse 23 and verse 24. He tells us in verse 24, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and he speaks of the wisdom of God. And then he compares in verse 25, 26, and 27, the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And then we find that in verse 30, notice this. Well, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye, notice, in Christ Jesus, who of God, notice, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice here is a positional wisdom. Now we're to gain wisdom as we grow in the Lord. The Bible said that we're to grow in grace. But here in this passage, we see a positional wisdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's John 17:3 talks about knowing the Lord and the eternal life. These are combined together. But in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9. And I could carry this much farther, but I'm going to stop here with this point. I'm simply saying to you is that we are not to glory in our wisdom, in our brains, in human wisdom. We're not to glory in that. And this is the thing that the world is at. This is the thing the school system is teaching. This is what Hollywood is teaching. This is what the universities across our land is trying to be wise without God, and the Bible is very clear that they become fools in their own hearts and in their own imaginations. Now, the next thing that we saw in Jeremiah, not asking you to turn back there yet, but the next thing that we saw was the glory not in our might. Well, I want you to turn with me to Psalms. In Psalms chapter 33, we're to glory not in our might, that is, in our strength. And by the way, speaking of wisdom, where we were reading in 1 Corinthians, I want you to understand that man needs deliverance from his own wisdom as well as his own righteousness. Now think about that. We talk a lot about needing deliverance from our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. That's true. But we also need deliverance from our own wisdom. I told somebody the other day I was witnessing to and talking to them about salvation, eternal life, the Bible. And I told them, I said, just about everything I believed before I got saved was wrong. I've had to make a lot of changes in my life. I said, just about everything I believed growing up was wrong, everything that I was taught. And I said, I just told them, I needed deliverance. I needed to be redeemed from my own wisdom. And so we have wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about might. This is individual might, military might. What do we hear a lot today when we hear about America? We hear about our wealth, do we not? Our institutions, our technology, our wisdom, all these kind of things. And we hear a lot about our military power. Well, God tells us not to trust or glory or brag or boast in these things. I'm going to be reading in Psalms chapter 33, just a few verses here. And you know, this thing is in the church as well. Churches love to talk about and brag about their wisdom. They love to talk about and brag about their finances and their might and so forth. Remember years ago in Mobile, and I can't remember the exact name, I want to say Power Team is what they call themselves. And, you know, busting concrete blocks with their heads and all this kind of thing. And, you know, and wearing sleeveless shirts and all these muscles. I seen the thing in the paper, you know, and whatever. Power Team coming in. We're busting blocks with our head and our hands and stuff for Jesus, you know. And that just, you know, they just got all the teenagers around the county, you know, coming to that and thought they had some folks get saved and whatever. But I don't believe many of them got saved. Notice in Psalm chapter 33, we're going to be reading here. You'll notice that in verse 11, just notice some of the verses as I read them. He said here in verse 11, he said, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed," verse 12, now notice, "blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Verse 13. Well, come down with me to verse 16. "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great might. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." We see that he talks about the nation that trusts in the Lord, whose God is the Lord, and the people whom the Lord has chosen. And he tells us that no king is saved by the multitude of an host in verse 16. And he tells us in verse 17, "A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." We read many stories in the Bible, and many stories in history whereby that man has put his faith in the abilities of their military might and their power and so forth, and we've seen them crumble and fall. Babylon did this. They boasted in their thick walls of their city and their military. And in one night, after Belshazzar drank out of the vessels, gotten drunk out of the vessels that came out of the temple of God, in one night, the handwriting was on the wall, and the kingdom crumbled in that one night. And God had prophesied it would crumble, and God even gave the name of the person who would bring that the city would be brought down, and the one that would allow the Jews to go back and rebuild their city, prophesied at least 200 years before the individual was born. Well, you'll notice with me in Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20. You know, when I come through this, I think of David. David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 through 47, he said, "The battle is the Lord." You remember when he stood out against Goliath, Saul wanted him to wear his armor and so forth, and David said, "I hadn't proved this." And he went out with stones and a sling, and he talked about the Lord. And he talked about the battle is the Lord. And he trusted this 17-year-old boy, trusted in the Lord and not in the military power of that nation at that time. David later on, as he became king, he finally understood what it meant to have his eyes upon the battles and how many fought, because he numbered the people. And God killed about 70,000 in that nation because they got their eyes off of the Lord. Well, you notice as we come to Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll be reading one verse from this chapter. Remind you of two more men. Remind you of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "When I am weak, I'm what? I'm strong." He said, "When I am weak, I'm strong." When he's weak physically in the physical body, he said, "I am strong in the Lord." There's another man in Genesis named Jacob. Jacob met with the Lord, and he's always trusting his own abilities, and he met with the Lord and he walked away limping. But the Bible said he had power with God because God changed his name to Israel. And so in our country, when presidents and mayors and governors and senators and congressmen, when they run for office, basically they're running on two tickets. That's the economy and education. How many have heard that? We're going to improve the educational system. You hear them talk about that. We're going to improve it. We're going to see that your children get an education. I don't want them to educate my children. And then they're running on the economy. We'll see to it that you put me in for an office, and I'll see to it that everyone, you know, is going to have a new car in the front of their yard and all these kinds. The economy is going to be good. Well, you think about this. These are the things that men trust in instead of God. We find in Psalms. Where did I tell you to turn to? Did I say Proverbs? I meant Psalms. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to read one verse if you just want to write it down. There are a verse or two in Proverbs that I always want to go to, but here I'm going to read here. And again, to keep our eyes upon the Lord. Okay? If you have wisdom, don't be bragging about it. Brag on the Lord. Glory in the Lord. If you have any strength at all, don't be flexing your muscles. Those things can go away overnight. Amen? You'll be laying flat of your back in the hospital overnight. Notice here, he said in Psalms 20, reading in verse 7, he said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Notice that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. Now let's consider the third point. Turn with me to the New Testament in the book of Luke. Very familiar passage in Luke chapter 12. Now what about glory not in riches? Glory not in riches. That is our wealth and our possessions. Is it wrong to have money? No. We're not to glory in it. We'll be to careful with it. On Wall Street, in front of the U.S. Stock Exchange, is the image of a bronze statue of a huge bull, a pagan god, a pagan symbol. And it represents a bull market. And in other words, it has to do with prosperity, it has to do with wealth, it has to do with human achievement and things of that nature. Seems like somewhere I read in the Bible where people gathered around a bull and said that this God had brought them out of slavery and established them. And so somewhere, you remember where that's at? Somewhere in the Bible they gathered around this bull and began to worship. Well, notice in Luke chapter 12, we're not to glory in these things. And you know, we need to keep one another in check, amen, as Christians in this church. We need to keep each other in check. Let's don't be boasting and bragging on our own intellect and on our own physical abilities and in our own riches and things of that nature. You see, successfulness today is based upon money and possessions. It's not based upon our walk with the Lord with most people. It's not based upon how well our family is doing spiritually. It's not based upon where we're at spiritually with our church. It's not based upon those things. Somebody called me the other day and said, "How's the church doing?" I said, "Growing by leaps and bounds." Boy, they got excited on the other end. I said, "Not numerically." I said, "But we are growing spiritually, trying to follow the Lord." Notice in Luke chapter 12, I could stand here tonight and give you many testimonies of how the Lord has provided our needs. You could stand up and do the same thing. We sat with a friend we hadn't seen in 4 or 5 years this week and listened to her set and give testimony of how God has supplied here and just on and on the story goes. Well, we're to glory in the Lord, not in the riches that God has given to us, but He does supply our needs. Now we see here in verse 15, let me read verse 15 to begin with, and then we'll consider the parable. We see here in verse 15, He said, and he said unto them, "Take heed." Now notice, here's a warning. "And beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now you've heard me read this many times, and I read it for a reason. A man has to work. A man has to make a living. We're told to work. You know, we've denied the faith. And we're worse than an infidel if we don't work and we don't provide the needs for our home and for the ministry, for the church. I mean, God has told us that you know, what we're to do. And still yet, we need to keep a very proper balance when it comes to the issue of riches and finances. We need to understand that as we walk through this life, we are not to worry about next week and next year and 10 years from now, but we're to be faithful to God and labor and watch God supply our every need. We have forgotten part of the Lord's Prayer, "And give us this day our daily bread." Many Christians around the world have to pray that every day. Many of us don't have to pray that every day. Got money in the bank. We've got food in the cabinets, but many have to pray that. Many have prayed that for centuries, and many right now are having to pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." That prayer is put there for a reason, that God is saying to us He will supply our needs. Now the Lord gives warning. He said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." And He said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Now notice He gives us an example. He gives a parable of a rich man. He said here in verse 16, and before I read this, I want you to understand, as I read about this rich man in this parable, I don't see where this man got anything dishonest. I don't see where he robbed anybody or cheated anybody. This was just a hard-working man. Now notice what it says. "And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, rather. Eat, drink, and be merry." Well, it all sounds good, don't it? We don't find him robbing banks and cheating people in business. It looks like a hard-working man. It looks like an honest man. And he's worked here, and he's saying, "I deserve this. I have earned this." But I want you to notice in verse 20, God calls him a fool. He said, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then he begins talking to his disciples. In the following verses, He tells His disciples, and please, I know nobody's going to do this, but I have to say this for the sake of what goes down on tape. I want you to understand that the verses we're going to look at here, or I'm going to make reference to, are not in any way justifying lazy people and people that won't work. He's not talking about that. Because we got other verses that tell us if man don't work, what? Neither should he eat. So these verses are not saying that a man is to just lay down and expect a raven to fly over his head, you know, and drop something. It's not. But he said this. He said in verse 24, consider the ravens. And he said, God feeds them. He said in verse 27, he said, consider the lilies. And God takes care of them. Verse 28, God clothes the grass. And he's trying to illustrate that God will provide. And we see here that in verse 30 he said, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now we're to work. We're to live our lives. He said 6 days thou can work, and on the Sabbath he talks about resting and so forth. So God has created us to work and to make a living and labor in this life. But He has not created us to hoard up and to store up everything we can get our fingers on. He's not told us to do that. He said in verse 31, He said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then He starts talking about verse 32, verse 33, and verse 34 about the things that we don't need, give them to the people that do need them. In other words, be a blessing to those that are less fortunate as we are, to be a blessing to them. So we see in these verses that God is simply saying to us that we're to trust Him. We're not to be covetous. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, and I'm sure some of you have put this to memory, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read just a few verses from there, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find here in verse 6, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He said in verse 9, but they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and a many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He said in verse 10, for the love of money. You may not even have money, but you just want it. You hunger for it. You love it. You know, this all's on your mind. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. There's much warning. Do we need riches? Yes. You gotta have money. You gotta have things to live in this life. But he's saying find that balance. Or that we live for the Lord. We seek the Lord. And we're not glorying in our wisdom and in our might and in our riches. We keep our eyes upon the Lord and trust Him. Ezekiel chapter 16. You'll notice with me, I'm going to read one or two verses from this chapter. But this is one of the problems that Sodom had. When we think of Sodom, we think of homosexuality and things of that nature. But notice, he said in verse 49, in this chapter, he's describing Israel's sins and wickedness. And he's making some comparison. But he said in verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, notice fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. We think of the sexual immorality that was taking place in Sodom. Well, there was some things that happened there before that. There was pride. There was fullness of bread. They had plenty. There was a land of plenty, a city of plenty. And then there was abundance of idleness that was in her. In other words, they had nothing to do. And then he says here, they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Turning back to Jeremiah chapter 9 again, we see in verse 23, again, the Trinity that man glories in. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now notice verse 24. He said in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Think about that this evening. He goes on to list some of the attributes of God. He says here that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When the loving kindness and judgment and righteousness, these are attributes of God. And these attributes of God reveal God's glory. God's glory, I preached a message back in May, I think it was, on God's glory. Well, we find here that these attributes, and other attributes as well, they reveal to us God's glory. All of God's attributes are His glory. But notice what He's saying. He mentions loving kindness. He mentions judgment. God is a just judge, but there is judgment. And He mentions righteousness. He is a holy and He is a righteous God. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth. You want to brag on something? Brag on the Lord. Amen? You want to glory in something? Glory in the Lord. He said, but let him that glorieth, glory in this. Notice, here's what we're to glory in. You see, the supreme object of man here in this passage is to understand and to know God. He said that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, he says, I delight. When we delight in the Lord delights in us. Now you think about that this evening. He wants us to understand Him. Notice that, have a correct insight of the Lord. He wants us to understand Him. We talk foolishly sometimes, don't we? And as we grow in the Lord, we think about, well, just a few years ago how foolish I talked and the things I talked about. And He wants us to understand Him. And He also wants us to know Him. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 1, verses 17 through end of the chapter, he talked about that he wanted them to know and understand and experience the Lord God, that they may be brought into truth and walk in that truth. But notice he said, before we turn away, he says, but he that glorieth, glory in this, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, the Lord had made a covenant with Israel. This was His covenant people. And He did show loving kindness to them. But He also showed justice to them and judgment to them. He allowed them to go into captivity for a number of years. Why? Because He is a holy and righteous God, as we talked about this morning. Turn with me to Philippians. You can turn loose of this passage now. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You know, Moses one time, as he was leading the children of Israel, he told the Lord, he said, I want to see Your glory. And that's in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 22. And the Lord said, well, you can't look up on Me face to face. So He hit him in the cliff, the rocks. And you know what the Lord showed him? The Lord showed him His goodness. He saw the Lord as He passed by, showed Him His goodness. Now, when we talk about knowing the Lord, we're not talking about knowing about God. Now, think about that. The nations know about God, do they not? The nations know about God. Most that you talk to know that God exists. They know about God. But we're talking about He that understandeth me and knoweth me. He's talking about, this is an expression of an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. It's to know Him in an experimental way. To have personal dealings with God. Not just knowing about God, but have personal dealings with God. And this is what we find in the Scripture. See, Romans 1, 19 through 21, all know about God or that there is a God, but they did not recognize Him as God. But it's to know Him in a personal way. The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. How would you like to be called that? He was a friend of God. He knew God in an experimental and a personal way. David, the Bible, you know, we can talk about David's problems, but David, the Bible said in Acts 13, he was a man after God's own heart. Think about that. He was a man after God's own heart. This is why it's called the sweet psalmist. This is why we have so many of the psalms that were written by David. To know the Lord. Now, it's important that the Lord knows us as well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Because, you know, there's some, He'll say, I never knew you. We need to know the Lord, but it's important that the Lord knows us as well. Now, I'm going to close here in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3. See, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a huge difference there. Now, he talks about delighting in the Lord. Delighting. These are the things the Lord delights in. A couple of verses on that. Psalms 1:4. Psalms 37, verse 4. And Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. There, in that last passage I gave you, he's talking about the people of God delighting in the Sabbath. But what does it mean to delight in the Lord? It means to take pleasure in. That we would take pleasure in the Lord. What are we passionate about? Now think about this. What are we passionate about? You hang around somebody for a short period of time and you will find out what they're passionate about. Because they will talk about it. It'll be in their conversation. It'll be a part of their life. Well, we need to delight in the things of the Lord. We need to be passionate about the things of the Lord. That's what Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and verse 24 is talking about. Well, notice as we come to our last passage this evening, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul was a saved man. Love God. He walked with God so closely, he told those who listened to him to be followers of him. Now you think about that. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul was never satisfied with his closeness to God. Notice as we read in verse 10. This is his cry. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Have you ever just read that verse and let that sink in for a little while? Now, this is a man that is saved, that loves God, that is preached in the known world at this time, that has walked with God, that's wrote Scripture. And he's saying here in this passage that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And he said in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. Notice Paul is admitting he hadn't arrived. But he's saying, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said in verse 17, you need to do the same. He said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. That is, he became a pattern of those that he ministered to. Well, we're not to glory in our wisdom. We're not to glory in our might. And we're not to glory in our riches. Now, we all have a certain amount of wisdom, some more than others. We all have a certain amount of might, some more than others. We all have a certain amount of riches, some more than others. But we're not to glory in these things. And he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth God. That he understands something about God's attributes. And a few of those attributes are, as we just read a moment ago, His loving kindness, His judgment, and righteousness. And the Lord says, these things I delight. These things I delight. You ever thought about that? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. See the balance there? You see some, all they want to do is talk about the wrath of God. You see some, all they want to do is talk about the love of God. There's that balance. There's that balance. We're going to stop right here this evening, and I hope this has been a help to us.